Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. We're studying John chapter 13, and Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples in this chapter. He comes to Peter and wants to wash his feet, and Peter objects, saying, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet. But he is clean all over, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'You are not all clean.'" This foot washing is not intended as a lesson in humility alone. It has a serious spiritual significance, and we don't want to miss it. Consider what Jesus said to Peter. If a person does not let Jesus cleanse that which is represented by one's feet, he cannot be a part of him. And what does this suggest? Probably fellowship. Now, what is the significance of foot washing in this chapter? I think it comes out in verse 10, where washing the feet is contrasted with washing the whole body, or as we would say, bathing. The King James Version did not translate it to our best understanding. That's a good translation, a good literal translation, but it was based on limited resources, and I don't knock the King James Version. What I object to is that we don't speak that language anymore, so we ought to get the New King James Translation, or perhaps a modern translation that takes advantage of all the discoveries in the last 300 or 400 years. The old King James put it this way, and you can see how it is misleading, for it misses the point. It says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash, but is clean every whit." It gives us "wash" twice. But there are two different words there in the Greek, so the translation is not accurate, and it is misleading, and no wonder. As a teenager, after I became a believer in Christ, I read this and I couldn't get the point from the King James Version. There is one Greek word, the first word that appears in that verse is luo, and it's translated washed. But listen to the translation in some of the newer translations, including the New King James. It says, "He who has bathed, not washed." Ah, that's better than washed. These more modern translations are pointing out the distinction between the two Greek words. We have the word luo, and we have the word nipto. And it ought to be translated, "He who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet." So Jesus is telling Peter that he has had one bath, and if you have one bath, you don't need another bath. All you need is to rinse or to wash that which has come in contact with the world. It's a great lesson for the Christian. When you have believed in Christ, you have taken a spiritual bath, and you are washed completely of all of your sins. But you'll sin again. You'll come in contact with the world. You'll make mistakes. You'll be selfish. And you will, as they say, blow it. So what do you do thereafter? Do you need to get saved all over again? Do you need another bath? No, there's only one bath, but there are many washings. So what we need, after we have defiled ourselves again, is another washing. And this verse brings it out. And how do you wash? That's characterized by the word confess. That's how we can wash our hands and our feet when we get defiled. The Christian is forever in need of washing. But a Christian doesn't need any more than one bath. For when the Lord gives you a bath, He really cleans you up and makes you fit for heaven. You can only be born again once. Some people don't understand this at all, and they imply that you must be born again and again and again and again. They don't understand that there is one bath that takes care of the sin problem forever. And I do mean forever. Now, from what we have seen thus far, it appears that a physical washing is the topic here. But at the end of verse 10, we have Jesus saying, "And you are clean, but not every one of you." Now, something beyond the physical act of washing is brought out in that statement. And it's further explained in verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, 'You are not all clean.'" His reference to not everyone being clean obviously meant spiritual cleanliness, not physical. It's a reference to Judas, who was unclean within. He was the exception to all who had been bathed spiritually. Jesus said all were clean, but the one who would betray him. The word bathed in Greek is a perfect tense participle, and that implies that it is a completed or a non-repeatable act. Each of those 11 apostles had a spiritual bath. Now, what is there elsewhere in the Bible that might confirm such an interpretation? Titus chapter 3, verse 5 is one that brings it out. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That word washing is from the same Greek word as bathe in the Gospel of John chapter 13. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is forgiven of all of his sins as though he were bathed in the blood of Christ. Faith in the Word of God does that. That bath comes about when a person believes what God has said. Every believer in Jesus Christ, the Savior, is clean before God, perfectly clean. And that's the reason Jesus could say, "You will not come into condemnation." There's nothing to be judged for, because a man who believes has all of his sins cleansed forever. That means the washing that comes when he believes is an eternal spiritual bath that never again can be repeated by him. Theologically, we refer to it as regeneration. It's at that moment of faith when a man gets bathed and he gets new life from the Spirit. Well, the Apostle Peter had something more to say about this purification. It's in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So from this we learn that the Word of God has a role in that new birth. No wonder then that Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Now returning to John 13:10, Jesus explains to the apostles that the one-time bath does not require another bath. All that is needed thereafter is the washing or the rinsing of those members of the body that become defiled, one's hands and one's feet. The word clean describes the believer's condition before God. He is cleansed of guilt and defilement of sin. He is cleaner when he believes in Christ than the priest of the Old Testament was. And that priest came before God ceremonially clean. They had sin that was not forgiven. But when we believe in Christ, all sin is forgiven. Does the Bible teach that? Yes, two very clear passages by the two leading apostles, Paul in Acts chapter 13 and Peter in Acts chapter 10. They both say that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive remission of sins. Forgiven by believing? Years ago, if I'd heard that, I would have said, now hold on, brother, it can't be that easy. Well, listen to Paul in Acts 13:38. He was in Antioch. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes, notice, is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And what did Peter say in Acts 10:43? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Did they come up with a new way to get forgiven? No, it was God's way. They simply made it clear. And when we talk about remission of sins, it means all sins. For which sins did Christ die? Not only my past sins. That wouldn't help me because I sin in the future. Is he going to come back to die for my future sins of tomorrow? When Christ died, friends, he died for all sins, for all time, for all men. He settled the sin problem. It's all over. And he said on the cross, it is finished, meaning it's paid in full or paid up completely. There's nothing else to do about sin. And so Christians ever since that time have been rejoicing. They have no more sin problem with God. They have a sin problem with themselves. They shame Christ for falling into the mud, but as far as God is concerned, the blood has washed them as white as snow, and they are clean. Now, to understand what's going on in John 13, we need to remember John's emphasis throughout the gospel on spiritual truth. He teaches it by giving us a physical example to teach a spiritual truth. And many people have gone astray by reading the gospel of John because they've ignored this emphasis which John has, that a physical practice was not what Jesus had in mind is seen from verse 7. Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not know now, but afterwards you will understand. Now wait a minute, was Peter blind? Didn't Peter know what Jesus was doing physically? Well, of course he did. He was washing his feet. Well, what does this statement tell us then? It tells us that there is a meaning other than the physical act which Peter needed to learn.
He won't learn it here, but he'll learn it later. There's a spiritual lesson here, and it's throughout the Gospel of John where a physical act represents a spiritual truth. We don't want to miss it. Now here's a question. Do you pray for the forgiveness of sins? Many people do because they have not believed in Christ for this forgiveness. Our booklet, Heaven's Password, explains how God forgives sins. Write for a free copy. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.